into the Bible together. We're in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 14 this morning. Romans chapter 14. If you're in need of a Bible, please just raise your hand, and the ushers will make sure you have one. They also have a pencil that you might keep notes with on your bulletin or a journal you might have. But in particular, you will want to have a Bible, so if you don't have one, raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. If you need it to keep, it's all yours. No charge for it, of course. And for all of us, Romans chapter 14 is where we are at this morning. We do travel through the Bible around here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter on Sunday nights. So if you choose to, come out and join us tonight. Lord willing, we'll be gathering at 6 as we go a little deeper than we can go just on a Sunday morning. So if you'd like just to dig in deeper in God's Word, come out and join us tonight as we study here, continuing through the book of Romans. But this morning, Romans chapter 14. It has been an awesome trip through the book of Romans. If you've been with us or you're familiar with the book of Romans, you'll remember that Paul began by just basically showing us that we'd all fallen short. He pulled out every underpinning of self-righteousness and broke down any attempts at trying to earn heaven by our works, and just showed that all of us are lost, and we were lost. There's nothing we could do about it on our own. And he came to that conclusion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he moved forward in that. God didn't leave us there. But instead, God sent his Son to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid the price. He died on the cross. And so we moved into Romans, into that part where it shows where, while we can't earn salvation, we can receive it. We receive by faith what Jesus did on the cross. And so we learned about justification, that we have right standing. We are justified before the Lord by faith in what Jesus did for us. And the journey continued on. Not only that, but we learned that in that place of having right standing, there was no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what a place of rejoicing we saw that that is. And what assurance and place of rest for all of us. But then last week we saw that the Lord didn't stop there. But he says, based on that fact now of the mercy and the grace and the love that God has given us, offer yourself up. Nothing better than to say, Lord, I'm all yours. And he says, give yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, he taught us, but be transformed. And so we learned about that work that God wants to do when he comes inside, that metamorphosis, that transformation that we can experience in our lives. It's changing that we all need and only he can do. And so we got to that point last week where we just talked about the transformation that the Lord makes in our lives and how awesome that is. And you know, it's one of those things you almost just kind of say, Lord, I just want to stay right there. Lord, you can just go ahead and end the book of Romans right here, Lord, because that's what I want. I just want to walk with you and have this fellowship with you where you're just transforming me, and let's just keep it right there. But Romans doesn't end at chapter 12, does it? Instead, the Lord says, there's some more I have to say to you. Some more I want to talk about that's going to be a result of me in your life. What this transformation is supposed to look like when it comes to walking it out. See, we're standing there looking up and saying, Lord, transform me, and this is awesome. But the Lord goes, well, I got some more. And we, well, okay, Lord, what is it? And he said, now look around. Look around at your brothers and your sisters. And we go, well, Lord, I'd rather look at you. Because my brothers and sisters kind of bug me sometimes. And I don't always agree with what they do. And he says, that's the point. And so he's going to talk about what this whole journey is to look like, this transformation process. Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So Paul sets before us here two persons. One believes that he may eat meat. The other believes he should only eat vegetables. Now, this is not necessarily having anything to do right now with just the fact that one has a weak digestive system or something, but rather it's talking about belief systems, convictions, if you will, that these two people have. See, at first, we might read something like this and kind of think, well, you know, it might not seem like a topic that we could get that much out of, really. But let me ask you something. Expand this a little bigger, and let me ask you this. How do you feel when someone who says they're a Christian does something that you don't think a Christian should do? I'm not talking about the definite commands that God has said of the things we're to do and not do. But what do you feel like when someone who names the Lord does something that you have a personal conviction against? How do you view them? How do you relate to that? Did you see her makeup this morning? Oh my, how could she even call herself a Christian? Oh, I don't. Do you see the guy with all the tattoos? I don't know if he's even saved. Certainly must have a weak walk with the Lord, don't you think? Do you see the way he dresses? The car she drives? Do you see? I think you know where I'm going with all this. And that's exactly what so often can go on. But not only that, but there's a flip side of those statements I just made. We might be the ones that people are looking at. We might be the ones they're saying, look at her makeup, or look at his tattoos, look at his hair. And how do we respond to that? What a bunch of legalists. What a bunch of Pharisees. All they think about is the rules and regulations. All they can look at is the outside. They don't even know what true spirituality is. See, both sides have a viewpoint in all this. One saying, how could they ever do something like that? The one being judged says, how could they be such uptight legalists? Well, who's wrong? Paul says, you both are. Look at verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Go down to verse 12. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, another one of those great connecting words. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. What an awesome, challenging portion of Scripture. That this work God has done for us and in us and through us is to have a certain appearance to it. And this is an important, important topic. I've called our time together this morning, Judging and Stumbling. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us, for reaching down to us, for offering your salvation to us. And thank you for those who've received, Lord, we can just sit here and have that assurance that we're heaven bound and that you have entered into our hearts, our lives, and begun this work. But Lord, when we look around, when we see the way the sheep can judge each other and attack each other and just the division that these things can cause, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, in this morning, in this time, search our hearts. Lord, help us to see where we fit in all this and what you would want to do and what you'd want to change in our lives, our take on things, our heart attitude. So Lord, we're asking you now, take your word and by your spirit, challenge us and change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to verse 1 for a moment. Receive one who is weak in the faith, Paul writes, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. First of all, notice this. The one who doesn't believe it's right to eat meat is called by Paul here, they're called the one who is weak. Now I find that really interesting because in a way it kind of flies in the face of what a lot of times we assume. What I mean is this. Often it's the one who goes without that is viewed by others or by themselves as the stronger ones, the more spiritual ones. So often those with all the do's and don'ts are sometimes taken to mean that somehow they're more in touch with God or something. Oh, look how spiritual he or she is. That he goes without this or doesn't do that or that he does these things. They have all these do's and don'ts. And so often we think that's a depth of spirituality. But Paul here says actually that one with all the do's and don'ts, they're the weaker ones. Now, before we rush to judge this person, this person who doesn't feel comfortable in eating meat, before we rush to judge that person as, they're just an uptight legalist, consider something. This one in Rome here, whoever he or she might be that feels this, he may really sincerely believe that he shouldn't eat this meat. I guess in this case it must be a guy. It says he, so it says he has this take on things. He really sincerely believes he shouldn't eat meat. Why? Why does he hold that belief? We're not told. And that's probably good, because it allows a little slack here that we all are going to find ourselves perhaps qualifying for. What do I mean is this? Perhaps this person is a believer who is a Jew, who has come to believe in Jesus, but he has trouble going against all those things he learned when he was growing up under the law. Remember, that's how he used to commend himself to God, he thought. He was taught all these dietary laws. And so, perhaps he's just having hard breaking with what he was taught as he grew up, because in his mind he became associated with pleasing God. He could be hard breaking the rules and habits that we grew up with, especially in terms of our church upbringings. Some of you have strong denominational backgrounds in which that denomination had a certain take on things that they defined as definitions of spirituality. Or at least certainly a right-on Christian would do or not do certain things. And perhaps you've come to the place where now you see you have liberty, but still it can be hard sometimes breaking loose of that back in our mind, uncomfortableness or whatever. That's maybe exactly where this one is at. Many of us have personal convictions about various things. And perhaps we even believe we have scriptural support for those things. But the challenge this morning is, do we really? Where God has clearly commanded us, yes, we do or don't do those things. Whatever it might be. If he says not to do it, you don't do it. He says do it, you do it. But unfortunately, for some, we've taken areas where he hasn't spoken, but because there is a vague enough connection in our mind, some scripture that we were taught somewhere back, well, this could mean it perhaps over here, and it connects to that, and it winds up with having a viewpoint. But how often do we really stop to evaluate? Where does that really come from? Does the Bible really say that? Now, I know you really do think it does, or you really believe you have scriptural support. That's why you do or don't do that thing. But is it really there? Let this text speak to us this morning. Maybe this guy doesn't want to eat meat because he holds this view maybe because he needed to place a boundary in his life because he had a past that thing was a part of it, and he doesn't want to go there. To get involved in that activity may take him back to memories of or expose him to temptations of that he doesn't want to be around. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe for you, there's certain music. It was back maybe a part of in your party days or something. And so for you, you've come to the Lord now, and for you, you've learned, I don't want that music around. I can't go to it. I can't play that stuff. It takes me back to thoughts and temptations that I got to stay away from. Or maybe there's certain places or all kinds of things like that in your life that God has shown you got to have a boundary there. And so people can have strong feelings about things and often should have those personal convictions for their lives because it is just that, a boundary. They know they can't go over. And oftentimes, we associate scriptural support for some of that sometimes. Things that our backgrounds have caused us to set boundaries for. And what might some of those things be? What are some examples? I began by talking about, for example, something like makeup or jewelry. the amount of jewelry a Christian should or shouldn't have or wear. Perhaps it's clothing styles in general. Perhaps it's something like homeschooling. See, we all know what the right amount of makeup is to wear, right? We all know the right type of clothing to wear. We all know what the right music is to listen to, right? It's what we do. And anybody that gets too much off of that, one way or the other, we start raising an eyebrow. We start saying, well, I don't know about their walk. I don't know if they really understand something. I want them really saved. We must be careful. If Scripture speaks to it, then yes, that's definitely what we're to do. We're to obey. We're to do or not do the things He tells us to do or not to do. But how much of what we hold to as part of our Christian walk really are more cultural or denominational or non-denominational? You go to another country and you see them worshiping a certain way, you might go, whoa, that's not the right kind of worship. Why say another country? You might look at another church and say that. They wear suits over there. Can you believe it? Why, what a bunch of legalists. We're wrong to do that, aren't we? Both directions would be wrong. But we need to take a look at this. So much of what we think is, yes, that's what God says, it's just our baggage or our personal convictions or cultural. And I think sometimes it's a lot more than that than we realize. Now, while we aren't told why this person believes he shouldn't eat meat, what Paul has set before us is now our two believers on opposite sides of the issue. Well, what should they do about it? Well, they should start two different churches. One's the church of the vegetables, and the other's the church of the meat eaters. No, what should they do about it? Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. See, the point here is, you better be careful what your positions are and reactions to each other, because what those positions are and your reactions are to each other, they are saying something about your heart. And that's what God looks on. In the end, God looks right past the radical haircut and the clothing style, and He looks at the heart. Our heart, not just the other guy's heart, our heart. And notice, there's an admonition here for both sides of the equation. You who have liberty in the Lord, you who aren't into what others believe, you better not be despising others who don't hold that conviction. It's sad the kinds of things that have brought this kind of division within the church. Because someone becomes convicted of something and they want to place that conviction on everybody else or make everybody else yield to their convictions. And sure enough, cliques begin to form and division occurs, splits happen, all over what God has not specifically spoken to. But here the Lord teaches us, I am to have sympathy, I'm to have a sympathetic understanding towards those who have convictions that are narrower than I do, than mine. And I'm also to have a sympathetic understanding for those whose convictions are broader than mine. Now, in reality, that's where many of us have the problem. What do I mean? Well, you know, we can sympathize pretty quickly with those who have stricter interpretations than us, stricter viewpoints than us. Someone comes to us and they say they believe the Lord has told them that they shouldn't eat meat or they shouldn't do a certain thing, you know, from because of their background or whatever. And we go, well, that's fine for you. Yeah, you better not do that. Now, don't try to lay that on me. Don't put your rules and regulations on me. But if you don't want to do that, that's fine. But I'm going to go head off and have a Big Mac. See, we can do that real easy. But that's usually not our problem. What really usually bugs us is when they have more liberty than we do. When they start doing something that we don't think. Now, I'm not talking about the clear commands of Scripture. Don't form a line after this and get my faith. Well, I'm talking about those areas God hasn't spoken to, but that are personal convictions. And it's when they have more liberty than we do. That's what really starts bugging us. How can they possibly do that? No right on person. And again, we start excluding. We form our cliques and kind of let it be known subtly or blatantly that they don't fit in here. We don't welcome. We don't greet. All those things. We start getting the word out that you got to be a certain way to really fit with our group. And how sad that is. See, that's just often our problem lies. Now look at what verse 1 says. Receive one who is weak in the faith, not to disputes over doubtful things. When someone has a conviction other than ours about a non-scriptural issue, it says receive them, not for the purpose of debate and arguments and disputes and forming our own cliques and denominations, but instead receive them in terms of fellowship. Extend the same grace you've received. And you who have the do's and the don'ts, you're not to judge the one who doesn't see it like you. Oh, how we love to lay our convictions on others. But God says, don't you do it. Well, isn't that being too tolerant? I mean, how are they going to really know what a real Christian life looks like? If they don't act like me, they're not going to be up where I'm at. How are they going to catch up with me? No, it's not being too tolerant. It's rightly dividing the Word of God. It's recognizing what is scriptural and what's opinion. What is scriptural and what's personal conviction. But how can we stay in fellowship? How can we stay in oneness, in light, if we have different views on some things like this? What's he say? Verse 4 again. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Key verse for ministry, key verses for life right there. Don't worry about the other guy. He doesn't work for you, and you don't work for him. You both work for the same master, but he or she will answer to him, not you. You worry about you is the calling. Is there a time to confront sin and heresy? Yes, of course. But in these types of matters that Paul's addressing here, areas of personal convictions, he says, let it go. And let each be fully convinced in his own mind. See, that's the deal. Do what God has shown you. Because that's who you'll stand before. Let's press on. There's much more for us here. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. See that phrase there, to the Lord? That's our guideline. Do everything you do as unto the Lord. Seek his leading. Lord, would you have me do or not do this? Is this of you? Is this going to build up? Is this going to be edifying for me? Is this going to be helpful? All things are lawful, but not all things build up. See, that's the point. If what you're doing, are you really doing that unto the Lord? Have you really gone to Him about it? Sought His leading about it? And God knows. So don't worry about the other guy. Just examine yourself, your motive, your attitude in it. How can I say that? Look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat he's talking about here is not having to do with salvation. This is called the Bema seat. And it has to do with the fact that all believers are going to stand before this judgment seat in terms of their works, in terms of whether they were done for the Lord, at His leading. It's a judgment of rewards. The Bible says there'll be rewards there for that was done for Him and of Him and about Him. And so that's what it's talking about here. And He's the one going to be judging that. We'll all stand there. And so He goes on to say what? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, there's that connecting, and this is good, this is important here. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Make sure you catch that. It is critical. Therefore, let us not judge each other, but instead resolve something. Get this settled, that you're not going to stumble or cause to fall your brother or sister in the Lord. See, that's aimed to those who may think up to this point that you were the stronger one, that you do have the liberty to do certain things. And though they think they can't, what's that to you? You're going to go ahead and do it because you understand. He thinks he can't eat a Big Mac. He better not eat it then. As it says later, that's sin. Not that it's wrong to eat the Big Mac, except that if someone feels God said that, then they better not do it because they're saying, God, you said this, but I'm going to do it anyway. It'd be wrong for them. But if you don't believe it, you say, I'm going to eat the Big Mac anyway. I don't care how he thinks. You thought that's where it should be at. But he said, mature Christian, there's more than just your rights and your liberties here. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, because of what of your liberties, because you keep doing it even though they believe it's wrong, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Go down to verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. How important this is. Notice, the mature Christian's attitude will not be, what can I do? Always claiming your rights and your liberties, but rather your attitude will be, what will help my brother or sister and what will stumble them? The mature Christian knows it may be okay to do that thing, but he chooses not to do it because it might stumble someone else. In our text, Paul uses the example of meat and days as examples of areas that people have personal convictions about. And if you're one of those, then you better follow what God is showing you. But be careful in judging those who don't follow your personal conviction, as though you are more spiritual in whether you do that thing or don't do that thing. But what's the mature believer's part in all this? First of all, don't judge them that have the do's and don'ts, and don't stumble them. Don't try to make them go with your beliefs, and cause them to go against their conscience. And don't do things in front of them that might stumble them or lead them into sin. Now, up till now, you're probably going, oh, I like this message, man. No judging. Yeah, we need to have some freedom around here. We need to have some liberties. This is good stuff. But all of a sudden, you hear this part, and you go, wait a minute. See, some here may not like this part of what Paul is saying, this conclusion he arrived at here. You mean I can't do something just because it might make my brother or sister stumble or fall? That's exactly what he's saying. But I happen to know it's okay. But it's not about you, Paul's saying. See, notice in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, and then he puts everything there, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. If I have a liberty to do it, then why should I let that person's convictions run my decisions? That's just placing me back under bondage, isn't it? No, it's not. Because now you're choosing not to do it because you're loving them as God calls you to. You are learning to prefer others over yourself. You're not going to put something in the way of that other one that would stumble or cause them to fall. Because you're going to care about them because the Lord cares about them. You are being Christ-like. You are rightly dividing the Word of God when you do it that way. Why should we choose to not do something that we know is okay to do? Is that being a hypocrite? No, it's being Christ-like. To say, I know I could do that, but I'm not going to do it because I know that it will stumble others. And of course, there are those things in my life, and I would hope in your life that God has brought you to, probably a number of things that help your Christian walk that he says to do or not do, and so you go with it. Because you've learned, man, the best thing I've learned is to track with you, Lord. And some of those will have to do with the fact that in the doing or not doing of those things, you're impacting others in a negative way. So he says, let it go. Change that. We have a great effect on one another. I have to deal with a lot of situations where someone says, but so-and-so, I saw them, and they were, and it's okay with, and I have to reassure them well, and we talk about this kind of thing, but oh, how much better if we didn't have to have that effect where we're going around stumbling just because we have a right to do it. And leading someone else back into an area that's going to result in their stumbling and falling, getting entrapped, or whatever it might be. See, let me ask each of you something. Whether it's, and I don't know, what are some of the hot button issues now? I mean, there are things like homeschooling that people are so sure that if you do or don't do that, you're not so spiritual, you know. Or Christian school. You at least got to send the kids to Christian school if you don't. Or dating. All these different kind of supposed ways of Christian dating and all these things. There's so many interesting takes on things. And you know, there's a bunch of things like this. The question becomes, though, not whether right now is whether you're on one side or the other of some of those discussions, but are you handling it the way God would have you to? Has it become a sort of spiritual litmus test that you put upon your brothers and sisters and judge them by? It's not scriptural, and God says, let it go. See, I'm not asking you to change your belief. Indeed, if you believe God has shown you something, then you should do that. But in light of that conviction, are you dealing with others the way God would have you to when it comes to those areas? Who are you to judge another, he says in verse 4. He's going to answer to his own master, not you. In verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's how we're to be handling these differences. But remember God's concern and his command to all of us in this area of personal convictions and Christian liberty. And it is this, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Resolve this, that you will not use your liberty and freedom anymore to stumble your brother and sister. Oh, you could wear that thing, but God's saying, throw it away. You're going to stumble. You can go to that place, but someone's going to see you, and they're going to stumble at that. And on. And this goes down to how we impact our families and our neighbors and our friends and the body in general. Don't use your liberties and freedoms to stumble your brother and sister. So think about these things. Personally ask the Lord, Lord, give me your take on these things. The convictions I hold, things I do and don't do. What are my motives? Am I thinking of others? Have I become just this spiritual, critically spiritual person, you know, spiritually critical person? And in particular, Lord, am I doing something that's tripping up my brother or my sister? Think about this and then walk accordingly. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room this morning. We invite you to come get prayer if you need prayer for any reason. Now remember, this was all addressed to believers. This isn't talking about how you get saved. This is what a saved person's life would look like. That there are definite commands of the Lord to do and not do certain things, and we track with those. On the others, we allow for liberty. But when you have personal conviction, you obey it because you don't want to disobey what God is showing you personally. And above all, he says, and make sure you're not doing anything in your liberties that's stumbling the other guy. But first things first, you got to know him. These aren't ways to get saved. Again, these are ways that this is what a Christian life will be reflected, will be looking like. If you don't know him, there's only one way to know him. Only one way to go to heaven is receive Christ as Savior. Go to our prayer partner and get that done. For the rest of us, may this week find us loving each other. Loving each other so much we prefer one another. Not judging in either direction. And in particular, not stumbling one another. Father, when we consider the mercy and the grace and the love you've poured out upon us, how we thank you. And that for each one who's received of what Jesus has done on the cross, Lord, we can sit here knowing we're heaven bound and you have begun this good work in us that you're going to complete. But Father, search our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, if we have indeed fallen into judging, so critical, so sure what the other guy should be doing and not doing. Lord, thank you. You've given us clear commands with how to walk and all, but Lord, forgive us when we have let personal convictions become division. And forgive us, Lord, if in our liberties, if in our personal freedoms, we've done that which stumbles others. Lord, you are clearly telling us to not do that, to be mindful of others, to be thinking about the impact it has. Lord, by your Spirit now, lead us in that. Because we want to be vessels. Vessels of blessing. Vessels of your truth and love. We don't want anything to get in the way of that. So Lord, take now these words and by your Spirit, take your word and lead us in it. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.